All right, Brother Bruce. Well, as Brother Paul mentioned, this is the fourth message in this series and will be the last one. However, this could go on for a lot longer. I've not exhausted any of these topics that we've talked about, and the essence of it is that selfishness is the essence of moral depravity. And we've actually been talking about that this morning. And we're seeing around us a lot of this selfishness being manifested. People that are hoarding supplies and those that are raising the prices to take advantage of the scarcity of these things. They're doing it out of selfishness. Today, specifically, we will talk about the heart. As I have been reading the scriptures and meditating and thinking on selfishness, it comes out of the heart. The heart of man. And it is an amazing, I mean, the word is used over 830 times in the King James Bible. I read every verse. And we're not going to cover every verse that it's used. However, the scriptures have an awful lot to say about man's heart. And I do like Al Martin's little booklet that he bought. Bad record, bad heart. And it's absolutely true. And again, we went back and spoke about Adam and Eve, who had not sinned. And yet they sinned. And why did they sin? And it was all for themselves that they sinned. Did not believe God, but believed the serpent. And why did the serpent lie? Who benefited from it? He was the only one that benefited from it. So he thinks. But he did it for himself. And when we talked about Cain, we talked about a number of others. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we will begin, we'll read a few verses, not very many. We'll begin chapter 5, well, verse 23. And this is Moses speaking. He's talking to Israel, talking to the Jews. And he says, well, I guess we ought to go up to verse 22. We'll start there. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and live? Well, actually, nobody. Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Now listen to this. This is God. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And we'll stop there. God knew they didn't have a heart for this. It wasn't in their heart to keep his commandments. It wasn't in man's heart to do that. It still isn't in man's heart to do that. It wasn't in Adam and Eve's heart to do that. It's not in our hearts to do that unless something happens, and that something happens is from God. And we're going to read in Ezekiel the very same thing, where God commands them to do something. There's nothing wrong with it. They can't do it. God has to do it. It's like, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the goodness of God. You're not going to do it on your own, even though God commands every man to repent. It is a commandment. It was a commandment to Adam. Don't eat of this tree. God knew, though, he couldn't obey that. That doesn't preclude the righteousness of God commanding him to do it. It's not a reflection on God that Adam didn't have the ability to do it. It's instruction for us. Now, it's what helps make sense out of all the scripture. And this book shows us the benevolence of God and the bad heart of man, the selfishness of man. And we're seeing it all today. So God, these people, they heard. I mean, it must have been an amazing thing to see that mountain shake, to see that fire, to hear that thunder. And they knew it was God. And yet, they said they would obey him. This isn't the first time. They just had a history of it. But God knew it wasn't in their heart. Let's move over to Deuteronomy 28. Now, Deuteronomy 28, as a lot of y'all probably know, God gives a list of the benefits and the blessings if they obey him. But he has a much longer list of the curses that are going to fall on them if they disobey. These people heard these things. Not only that, they saw the miracles coming out of Egypt. They saw these things. They knew that it was God who was providing this for them. And yet, let's read. Let's start in verse 45. Deuteronomy 28:45. Just going to read three verses. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now, we see that in our country right now. Just as you were saying earlier, we are a very prosperous nation. All my life, it's been nothing but uninterrupted prosperity. Oh, there was a recession or two. But look where we're at. I mean, the government just, you know, going to give me $1,200. Don't know when, but we're a prosperous nation. The most prosperous nation there ever has been. Even now, we have that. But are people thanking God for the... No, they expect this. It's like they're a little disturbed right now because they can't get what they need at the store. You find what you don't need at the store, but what you need is not there. And these, the nation of Israel, God fed them. God gave them water. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had the cloud and the fire. And they weren't glad. They weren't thankful for it. And he knew. I mean, we read, well, we didn't read it today, but in the Song of Moses, he said, you know, in children whom there is no faith, they did not have faith in God. If anybody should have had faith, it was the Jews coming out of Egypt should have had faith. And they didn't have it. Even, well, I won't get into that. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, you know, Solomon is a very interesting person to read about. And he's kind of difficult maybe to understand, because Solomon was given more wisdom by God than any man's ever had. And when he ruled Israel, that was the apex of the glory of Israel. They had peace for those years, that 40 years. They were very prosperous in every way. He was a good king. And, of course, he wrote, you know, all the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Well, he didn't write all the Proverbs. He wrote most of them. And he wrote Ecclesiastes, which is a fantastic book to read and ponder and see the vanity of what most people would consider to be a right way. But what something happened to Solomon. I mean, that's kind of the mystery. This man who had all this wisdom, and he tried all these things, and he ends up in Ecclesiastes by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. Let's, we're going to read verse 4, and then we're going to read verse 9 and 10 in 1 Kings 11. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of his father. And jump down to verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now, it's interesting. It was his wives turned his heart away from God. His heart. Something was, there was something wrong there. Well, he took his focus off God. And in fact, he should have adhered to or listened to his own advice. In Proverbs 4:23, he wrote, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I've always enjoyed that verse. I mean, some people keep your heart with all. That's how important it is. And that's what we're talking about, is the heart. keep it with all diligence. The issues of life. Well, Solomon did a pretty good job of it for a while. But then he had all these women. And that's what happened to him. And this susceptibility of the heart to go astray, it's why, you know, we're told to come out from among them. You know, don't surround yourself. Don't walk around with vain people. Don't be fellowshipping with folks like that, because of it's going to affect you. We're just like a glass. We're like a clear glass. Whatever you pour in that glass, that's what it's going to contain. Our hearts are like that. You watch stuff all day, guess what? It's going to affect you. You can't help it. You don't have a choice in the matter. It's eventually going to fill you up, and you have to be careful. Keep thy heart with all diligence, which means you have to work at it. When I think of diligence, I think of JT, because he's made note of it a number of times. You know, all his life, he does not mind working. He works. You probably have to tell him, JT, it's time to quit. So it's a virtue to do that, but it's helpful to us. And again, it's our hearts. I have thought for a number of years what has happened to us. When I say us, I'm talking about Christians. We've become anesthetized to evil, because we're surrounded by so much of it, and we're not diligent enough to say no, 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 no to some of these things, because we're surrounded by it all the time. Well, look what happened to Solomon. In fact, it was because of that very thing. That's why the kingdom was taken away from Israel. And eventually, 10 tribes go off into captivity. And the 7 tribes still didn't change their ways. It's the heart. It's amazing. It's just different. It's just amazing. Proverbs says a lot about the heart. I mean, as I've been reading through the Bible, I could, and that's one reason, you know, every time I go over my notes, I end up changing them, adding this, and so I didn't do it this last week. I made sure that I wasn't sitting around the computer. I'd be changing it again this morning. But Proverbs chapter 6. Very interesting. And again, here's Solomon. Verses 12 through 14. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. That froward means perverse. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. Well, everything this guy does, I mean, what he speaks, what he watches, where he goes, what he does, it all comes out of a perverse heart, a perverted heart. He devises mischief continually. Well, when I read that, I can't help but think of chapter 6 in Genesis, that their thoughts were only evil continuously. That was chapter 6. And Proverbs 18:2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And how many times, I know everybody in here has heard people make that comment that I'm following my heart.
Yeah.
Or, and there was a cry, I mean, among the, you know, the hippies. for following your heart. Look in your heart. I'm doing this from my heart. Right. Exactly. Well, and we're going to read a little bit more about that, but... Well, and that's just it. And that's, well, it's a danger, and that's one reason that Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. And that's especially important for these young ones back there. I mean, they're all still young, even Joey. Joey, you're still young. But, I mean, one of the day, it will be coming. You know, when, I mean, you're not little children, really. You're young people. Young people. People. And you're going to be old people someday. But learning these things now is so much more profitable to you. We know this verse, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And of course, the answer to that question is nobody, only but God. In fact, the next verse, turn 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He knows the heart. And again, you know, when the scriptures use that word heart, they're not talking about your beating organ that's in your body. And he's talking about your soul, about your nature. And it is interesting that while the heart does pump the blood throughout your body, and it's necessary, and that's what carries all the nutrients, all the oxygen, and the scripture says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So there is kind of a connection there about, you know, the heart of man and his soul, his life. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. It just wasn't holy. He wasn't holy. If he was holy, he wouldn't have sinned. I mean, it's amazing to me. And, you know, Jesus Christ, as God, of course, couldn't sin. But as a man, I think he could have sinned. He was tempted as a man. It's impossible to grasp it, I know. And thank goodness I don't hear that word hypostatic union or whatever that I hear from time to time. It's can't be explained, but it's true. I mean, Jesus was born of the seed of a woman, but not the seed of man. Everybody born from the seed of man has sinned. Yes. That's it. I mean, even that is... It's a mystery to us. We will understand it someday. But these things have a simplicity to them that has a profound understanding throughout the rest of the Scripture. Not that that means I know everything. I certainly don't. But it sure makes it more not only interesting, but peaceful and comforting. And looking forward to that day when we stand before God, just like Gabriel, it'll never change. It doesn't matter what this virus does. It just doesn't matter. I mean, I've got perfect peace about what's going on. I mean, I don't go out there and, you know, shake hands with everybody or that sort of thing. Another verse out of Jeremiah that has, again, was a memory verse for me. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. All your heart. You don't approach God and say, well, I'll give him a... And I've heard people say this. Well, I've tried this, I've tried that, and they, you know, ended up being a Mormon or Hare Krishna, that sort of thing. When God began a work in me, I was not looking for God at all. And then sometime later in my life, I read this verse. And so I know that, yes, back on that submarine, he found me. And since then, I've been seeking him with my whole heart. I'm not just giving him 99%. Now, the hymn we sang, you know, the just before I came up here, maybe it was early, the first one we sang this morning. Maybe it was. Well, that's the one that it was. You know, wherever he leads me, that's where I will go. Right. Even if it meant to the the post where they burned Cranmer and Ridley and Latimer. I mean, they all willingly went there. And I would hope that I would be as manly as they were about it, and will be with the grace of God. But again, it's seeking God with your whole heart. You will find him. It's with your whole heart. Wholeheartedly. Now, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles. And we're going to read about Uzziah. Uzziah was, and we're not going to read too much about him. I mean, you can read about what he did. And he became a king when he was 16 years old. And he did what was right. He did what was good in the eyes of God. And he accomplished a lot. And he won some battles. But we're going to read in verse 16. Go down and read. Oh, 26. I'm sorry. Second Chronicles. Chapter 26, verse 16. That's the only verse we're going to read. Because it tells me, well, it has the point I was trying to make. So when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So when he was strong, his heart got lifted up. And he did something he wasn't supposed to do. He was the king, but he's not a priest. He's not a Levite. He's the king. And the administration of the temple and its function and everything, that was for the Levites. And he went in there and thought he could do it. God turns him into a leper. Stays a leper the rest of his life. They didn't bury him with the rest of the fathers. They buried him alone because of that leprosy. Now, I bring that verse up, and don't turn here. I'm going to read these verses. This is the Apostle Paul. And remember, the Apostle Paul was, he didn't know if it was in spirit or in body. He just knows he was caught up into the third heaven. And he couldn't tell. And here's what he says. And as a result of that, he had this affliction. He had a thorn in the side. And he wanted to get rid of it. And he prayed about it. And he wasn't going to get rid of it. And he, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, and of course, no, this is Paul actually speaking, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The very opposite of Uzziah's. Uzziah was strong, and his heart overtook him. And he thought he could do this. Well, Apostle Paul is saying, no, my strength, Christ's strength, is made perfect in weakness. In other words, a weak heart. Weak in spirit, broken spirit. If you're puffed up with who you are, who you think you are, or because in the scriptures talk about the conceit of rich men, they got all this money. And they're not, I mean, they don't worry about some of the things that we worry about. We have nothing at all, ever, to be worried about as God's children. I know we worry. We get concerned. We really don't have to. And the weaker we are in our spirits, the stronger the Lord can manifest himself in us. He gets all the glory because it's all his. There is a glory to man, but it was given by God, and it's only as God uses that man. It's never in the man himself. The Apostle Paul was actually persecuting Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing. He had a lot of good knowledge. But he was like 180 out. And once his eyes were opened, then he became, well, I mean, we read his letters. We rejoice over the things he wrote. We marvel over them. And yet he died. Proved he was a sinner. It was only by the grace of God. Mark, let's go to Mark chapter 7. And we'll read verses 20 to 23. It's amazing. And of course, you know, Jesus was talking about, it's not what you eat that defiles a person. It's not the, you know, the washing of your hands that defiles a person, but it's something else. We'll start with verse 20. Just read down to 23. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men. Now read all these things that come out of the heart. Proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, when I read that word within, I can't help but thinking of the New Age movement. That's what they teach, is that you are God, and it's within you. You have to look within yourself, and you have to realize your godness and God consciousness. And the more you do that, now it's going to take some reincarnation to do that. But they say, look within. And Jeremiah says, why would you do that? Your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He's telling you the truth. Yeah, it amazes me. I think about this from time to time when I think about Madame Blavatsky or the New Age and how the spirits that came to her, they knew full well that they were lying to her. And that she did not know it. They lied to her. Lied her right into hell. I say lied her into hell. They lied, but she believed it. I mean, it was her own heart. That's why Hosea said, Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. And in fact, we'll touch upon that here shortly. It's the heart of man, his own heart, hard heart. In Luke 6:45, let me just read this to you. That's one we all know, especially the latter part of it. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And here's the part I believe we all have heard many times. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You can't hide it. I remember thinking years and years ago that when Jesus talked with people, he knew pretty quickly where they were coming from just based on what they said, how they said it. Were they good or evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. James chapter 4. Now these verses, well, let me read the first three verses. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. From whence, and keep this in mind. I mean, he's talking to the brethren here. He's talking to Christians in these verses. And look at these words that he uses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, I really think this is applicable to all men. You know, nations go to war against nations. So these kings back in the day, it might be a little different today, but the whole reason they went to war was to accumulate something they didn't have. Same thing. But here he's talking to Christians and he's using these terms, which is... And when he says wars and fightings, he's not actually talking about, you know, duking it out with somebody or actually murdering somebody. It's doing it in your mind. Now, we don't have that issue here, praise God. You know, some churches do. And some of the pastors do. I mean, they got a couple jet airplanes. I mean, give me a break.
I think mine did.
Yeah, well, we're glad for that. Just that way the neighbors won't talk. But again, it's the heart. These things are coming out of a person's heart. I mean, what Adam and Eve did seems so insignificant. But all this trouble we see, all the atrocities, the outrageous things we see, the horrendous things that happen, it came out of that. It was all in there. And it could be any one of us were it not for the grace of God. Or I could say, were it not for the purpose of God, restraining those that aren't His. They're depraved, they're evil, just not to the nth degree. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel. Now, twice in the Scriptures, and I did not know this until I looked it up, the Scriptures does not use the phrase new creation. It might refer to it, but it doesn't use that phrase. It does use the phrase new creature. And that's what we are when we receive the Holy Spirit. We become a new creature. That creature didn't exist back in the garden. That creature who was Adam and Eve, they were physical and they had a soul. But they had their natural heart. Now that we're born of the Spirit, things have changed. Now let's read Ezekiel 18. I'm just going to read begin at verse 30 down to 32. And then we're going to go to Ezekiel 36 right after that. Beginning in verse 30, Ezekiel 18. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. That's the new heart is only referred to twice in Scripture. That's one of them. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Now, this is where I might have mentioned it this morning. You know, he told them to repent, turn yourselves from your transgressions. Well, they couldn't do that. It was still a command. And he said, make you a new heart. They needed a new heart. We needed a new heart at one time. And even though we have a new heart, we're going to read where we still need God's help. Well, basically, the heart of man is his soul. And we will talk a little bit later about the heart of God, as we all know.
So I have this heart wounded here, that soul.
Well, you're a little different now. I believe it is. I believe it.
You give them like the best
definition. I have it down here somewhere. but let's read now to, and again, so what the Lord has told these people to do, it's a command to do it. And they would have been wise to do it. No different than when he told Adam, do not eat of this fruit. That was a good command. If Adam would have obeyed, It would have been better for him. But he didn't obey. And these people didn't obey. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Well, that's right. Well, you know, I thought I had that down here. He's never really talking about our organ. It's an expression. And I never really thought about it too much until, well, in fact, let's read Ezekiel 36 first, and then we'll go to it. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 down through 26. And again, these are the two, Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel 36 are the two times in all of Scripture where that phrase, new heart, is used. Now, it's referenced a lot, you know, regarding circumcision of the heart, or a heart of flesh, heart of stone. Beginning verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. Now, I do want to say something about that profane, because he uses it three times here. But the one time I noticed it before, it's when I did my study on the Sabbath. They profaned the Sabbath. Now you think about that. They're profaning his name, which he holds higher, or holds his word higher than his name, but they profaned the Sabbath. And today, it's happening even in the church. The Sabbath is being profaned. So I just wanted to bring that out. Verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, in these next verses, just listen to how many times it's the Lord doing something. It's the Lord taking the credit for it, because he's the only one that can do it. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. All those things, God's doing that. God is the only one that can do it. God is the only one that can change the nature of anything. Only God can do it. Why, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? No, they can't do it. Only God is able to do that. And praise be to God that he does do that. And that's called sanctification. Oh, is that right? Oh, in that chapter? Well, it's a comfort to us. And we all, by the grace of God, understand Him to be sovereign over His creation. Without any qualification or absolute. You have to be sovereign grace to be able to say that. And that's what gets me sometimes about these free will folks. They'll say they believe in the sovereignty of God, but not absolutely. Psalm 51:10. And again, he's appealing to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So, we want our heart clean. But in addition to that, we need a right spirit to keep it clean. And that right spirit is the Holy Spirit influencing our hearts to give us a right spirit. I mean, I fully embrace, you know, body, soul, and spirit. Three separate entities. Which is what amazes me in, this was going to be my last verse, but I guess I better use it now. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Right. I mean, soul and spirit. The Word of God can discern between the two. And then, of course, and the joints and marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Like, they're two different things. And the Word of God can discern between the two. That is amazing. That's, you know, Paul and I were talking before the service about, you know, being a biblicist. You know, the heck with all these books and all this, you know, other stuff. Just read the Bible, and which is the pure Word of God. And that will give you the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge that is nowhere else. It's in the Word. I tell you, I just wonder, you know, if the Puritans had Esword or some of these other, you know, how would it have changed their theology? It would have changed their doctrine, I'm sure. I'm sure of it. Well, right. But not as much. Not as much. Oh, I know. I know. They do. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken and contrite heart. Broken for sin. That's what... pardon me? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. All the goodness, all the righteousness in us is... In fact, everything in us comes from some outside source except our sin. I mean...
Heart, the mind, the will, and could not keep gossiping in your heart.
Right. Absolutely right. Well, and that's why I like to do this. And I, you know, it's a blessing to be able to stand here. It's a blessing to put the time in to do it. It's also fearful.
Yeah.
Because we're not. God does not take this lightly. And neither should we. And I don't. I mean, if someone's going to say, "Thus saith the Lord," they better get it right. And it's always my prayer that I'm blessed putting these efforts in. And it's always my prayer that those that hear it, whether it's here or, you know, the sermon audio, that they are blessed. And to be blessed means that they would profit from it. Mm-hmm. And that they are closer to God for it. Let's go back to Ezekiel again. Now, this one's could be a little controversial. But this is the only time that the phrase "heart of God" is used. Now, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, but the actual phrase "heart of God," and we know God does not really have a heart. Well, let's read Ezekiel. And again, well, let me read it first and then I'll make the comments. Ezekiel 28, just verses 2 and 6. You can actually read the whole chapter. It is very interesting, but beginning verse 2, 28:2. "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God." Then verse 6, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God." Now, you know, a lot of folks take this to be talking about Satan. I think it's Isaiah 14, Lucifer being Satan. And I certainly do think the spirit of Satan is here. But I think it really is this prince of Tyre. It's just, that's who it is. And, you know, Tyre became a great city-state. Very wealthy, very prosperous. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he looked around one day at Babylon and he knew. He's the one that built it with all the wars, all the money he got. And he got a little puffed up. Kind of like Uzziah. God humbled him in different ways. But here's what, and people, you know, I don't understand. I do not know, nor does anybody, I think, dogmatically know, or could be dogmatic about this, what Satan's sin was. However, it very well could be that he wanted to be as God. But there are men who, Herod, Herod gave that speech.
Yeah.
And people were saying, oh, it's the voice of God. And then he got struck by worms because he didn't deny it. And then again, you know, Nebuchadnezzar got puffed up with pride. God humbled him. I mean, really humbled the guy for 7 years. What an amazing thing. I still marvel over it. For 7 years, what did his counselors must have been, you know, looking out there, and there's old Nebuchadnezzar chewing the grass. Raining, but he didn't come out of the rain. And this was a mighty prince that God humbled him. His heart got lifted up. Still in the glory of God. And there are men who lift their hearts up thinking that they, the North Korean supreme leader, that's him. This is him. He does that. But, and again, it's still in the glory of God. Any man who thinks that he is something compared to God has no idea who God is. No idea. Our God is so glorious. It is going to be so magnificent when we get to see Him. And it will never change after that. Never change. And I'll end with this verse. This one we're all familiar with. Comes out of Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It's always struck me for this reason. Because that when they knew God, they knew God. They knew God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, Dale, you once asked me, I think it was on my second message, about selfishness and reprobation. And that's what's happening here. Man is selfish of his own nature. And he brings that on himself. He does that himself. Doesn't need Satan tempting him. Doesn't need to be watching violent movies or whatever. It's all in his nature. But God is the one that reprobates him and gives him over to that. That's what he wanted, and God leaves him in it. God doesn't have to. Just like with us. We all are beneficiaries of God's long suffering. His long suffering, because we're living in sin. He hates sin. Whether it's in his people or not. That's why he's going to punish it. I really wish we could get a better understanding of sin. And think of the most horrible things you can imagine. And a lot of them happen. Probably don't have to use too much imagination. And that's because of sin. And I know it's difficult to understand. But here, and that's what gets me, when they knew God. And that's why, you know, the scriptures tell us that. Well, and then in John, that's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Well, that's in the same thing, when they knew God. Nobody Nobody has not had that in their, what's the word, in their, they have that knowledge. They have that knowledge, just like Adam did. Adam had heard God. And he disobeyed God. But he knew. He knew who he was. Now, I don't know to what extent he saw the glory of God. It's like when Jesus was on the earth before he was Jesus Christ, when he was Melchizedek, or when he was one of the angels that were with the two that were coming to, that came to Abraham's tent before they went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ. He didn't come in the person of Jesus Christ. I forget where I was going with all that now. Well, not quite there, but gosh, I can't remember. Well, at any rate, I can't remember. Oh, well, and it's the fact that, yes, they knew God. It's like, oh, okay, I know, thanks. So that was Jesus. He was God, or I'll say Melchizedek. But he wasn't manifesting himself. Well, right, and he wasn't manifesting himself as God. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but I do think about it a lot, simply because God is God. He is God. And He deserves to be honored and worshiped supremely because of who He is, and what He's doing for us. And we have a taste of it now. We get a full, complete measure of it when He brings us to Him.
Denying ourselves. How impossible is that? I have a right, don't I? No, I have at least a little bit of right to think of myself. I'm free, aren't I? You see, that's just it, though. The only freedom is when we are free from our own selfishness and free to honor God in the glory that He is. And the more that we study these things and meditate upon them and understand them, the more we understand the impossibility of doing any of it, again, Brother Dale, without God. Cannot do it. It's absolutely, utterly impossible to be godly without God. That in itself ought to be a simple understanding. You can't be godly without God, can you? But selfishness. We want to possess but the only one that can possess, that has a right to possess, is God. Therefore, glorify God in what? Your body and your spirit. Why? Know ye not that ye are bought with a price. Overcoming Brother Bruce's selfishness. What a work of God that is. Thank you for your labors in this, and I'm sure that we will not, this will not be the last we'll hear of it. It's all around. It's in everything that we do. If we're not careful, we are very selfish. Thinking of ourselves instead of God, and instead of others.